Welcome to Talks from the Bible. I'm reading to you from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus has informed his disciples that the time for him to depart from the earth and return to his heavenly Father has come. Throughout the public ministry of Jesus, he had taught them that he would suffer, that he would be crucified, and that he would return to heaven. That time has now come. In the 13th chapter of John, Jesus informs his disciples that he will be crucified, that he will be resurrected, and that he will return to his heavenly Father in heaven. Naturally, the hearts of these disciples would be overcome with sorrow. For about 3 years, they had followed this man. They had listened to this man teach. They had watched his actions. They had seen his character. And now that friendship and that fellowship here upon the earth was going to be severed. Jesus was going to depart from them. He was going to return to the heavenly land. And so in John 14, verses 1 through 3, he offers them some words of comfort. He gives them an exhortation as to how they are to react to this event. And he gives them a promise that he's going to return unto them. We can find the same comfort in these verses of Scripture that these disciples found. These words are words of encouragement and words of hope and words of strength that have been spoken by our Lord even for us this day. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, our Savior says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." These are the words of comfort that Jesus spoke to his disciples as he informed them of his coming departure. In the days ahead, Jesus would be crucified. Jesus would be buried. But Jesus would be raised from the dead. And then for about 40 days, he would spend some time with these disciples. He would remind them of teachings that they had been taught, instructions that they had been given. And then finally, on the day of his ascension, he would give them that charge that they would go and preach the gospel to the whole of humanity. And then Jesus ascends into the heavens. He returns to his heavenly Father. There we understand from the teachings of Scripture that he is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated upon the throne of David. His kingdom is established in the preaching of the gospel and the obedience of those souls on the day of Pentecost. The church is established, which is the kingdom of God. And now, in our time, Jesus reigns over that kingdom as king. But these words that Jesus spoke on that faithful day ought to bring to us some word of encouragement, some word of comfort, some word of strength. As you and I attempt to follow the Savior, as we listen to the instructions of the Savior that have been recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, then we do not enjoy that personal fellowship with him upon the earth as those disciples did. But nonetheless, we have a fellowship with him. And while we are upon the earth, we suffer various trials and troubles. We must pass through many difficulties. We experience loss in our life. We come to know disappointment and sometimes even defeat. And so here are words that we can read. Here is a promise of our Savior. He says that he's going to return again, And just as he promised to receive those disciples unto himself, so he has promised us that he will receive us unto himself. He has informed his disciples that he has gone into heaven and he is going to prepare for them mansions, because in his Father's house there are many mansions. And he speaks the truth of stability to them when he says, "If this were not so, I would have told you." And so here is the promise of mansions. Here is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the assurance that he is going to return again. As you and I examine these words, as we read them so that our heart will not be troubled, we find in them these various truths that I want to present. Our heart is not to be troubled. Our heart is not to be fearful. We are not to be overcome by the things of earth, but rather we are to have a relationship with our Lord, a discipleship with our Savior. We are to follow in His steps. We are to listen carefully to the instructions that He has given. We are to be assured with great confidence and deep hope that those words are true, and that in those words we can make our heart free from trouble and our lives free from anxiety. We can live amidst all the difficulties and all the disappointments and all the temptations and trials that we face when we understand that our Savior is with us, that He is in heaven preparing a place for us, and that He's going to come again and receive us unto Himself. You and I need to believe this. We need to put our faith and our trust in these words. If we want to live in this world with all the negative aspects that this world presents to us, with all of the trials and difficulties and heartaches that are brought to us by living in this world, then we ought to find in these promises of Jesus these various truths. The words spoken by Jesus are words of comfort. They comfort our soul. They bring consolation to our heart. For Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come again." And of course, even while Jesus has departed from us, we are mindful that Jesus is with us. He is with us in spirit. He is with us in truth. He is with us in His Word. He is with us in our worship of Him. He is with us in our daily walk with Him. We can converse with Him. We can tell Him and inform Him as to what is troubling us, what is bothering us, what is causing us difficulty in this world. We have in Jesus a comfort, a consolation, so that we are not troubled by the adversities of this life. In Matthew chapter 6, at verses 32 and 33, Jesus had attempted to comfort His disciples by assuring them that if they trusted Him, if they followed Him with loyalty and devotion, then the things of this world that we so desperately need would be supplied unto us. Jesus said, "Take no thought," saying, take no thought. We're not to be anxious about life. We're not to be troubled about our days upon the earth. Take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" These are vital necessities of life. We must have food. We must have drink. We must have clothes. But Jesus said, do not give anxious thought to those things. Do not be overly concerned with those things. There is something far more important than the mere seeking of food, drink, and clothes. We must seek Jesus. We must develop a relationship with Christ. We must become the disciple of the Lord. We must follow Jesus. We must have a trust, a profound trust, a deep trust, a reverent trust in the Savior of humanity. And so Jesus said, "Take no thought for these things, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Many, many people simply seek the things of life, the things of the earth. Many, many people spend all of their days, all of their time, all of their thought, all of their involvement in food, drink, and clothes are the material things of life. There is something more important than that. There is a relationship with Jesus. There is a devotion of God that is far more important. We should give priority to that rather than food, drink, and clothing. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God is aware of our need. God knows who we are. If we trust God, if we believe in God, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we give full devotion to the Lord, then God is aware of what we need, and the Bible teaches us that He's going to supply us. But Jesus wants His disciples in this life to be comforted because they are not overly concerned. They do not simply pursue the things of this world. Returning to the 14th chapter of John, later Jesus, in this chapter, He is speaking to His disciples, but later in His conversation, He says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because I'm leaving my peace with you. Peace is a consolation of our heart. But peace comes from our relationship with God. There is not going to be peace in the world, because the world is a place of sin. The world has an environment of envy and desire. And people are willing to treat other people any way they so choose in order that they might fulfill their own desires and have their own way. We have war and conflict because of the envy and the selfishness and the hate of people. Jesus is teaching us that in Him we can have peace. In the world there may be war and conflict and strife. But in our own personal life, in our heart, we can have peace because Jesus leaves His peace with us. And this is not the peace of the world. For in the world there will be no peace. There will always be conflict. There will always be the evil of people that bring disruption and strife into the lives of others. But Jesus wants His disciples to be free of trouble, free of anxiety. He wants them to live a life of comfort. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Jesus said, Paul teaches the church at Philippi that they are to involve themselves in prayer. When we become anxious about life, when we become overly concerned about life, then we are to pray. We are to offer supplications unto the Father. We are to cry out in our need rather than being careful and anxious and worrisome. And the promise is that the peace of God shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. And that peace of God is possible because Jesus has promised that I'm leaving the earth, but I'm going to prepare mansions for you, and I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." That body into which we are called is the church. And the manner in which we are called is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we hear the gospel, and when we obey the gospel, then we become a part of that one body. And we're to be thankful for that because of the tremendous importance that that has. That call of God, that invitation of Jesus Christ, is for us to come into Him and be a part of His body, be a part of Him, and having this wonderful hope and this wonderful promise. And so let the peace of God rule in your heart rather than disturbance and conflict ruling in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart as you're called into this one body. Receive the invitation of Jesus. Receive the offer of mercy and peace that He has given to humanity through His message, the truth of God. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. These words are words of comfort, but this is a word of promise. Jesus has promised His disciples that He's going to heaven to prepare a mansion for them, and that He's going to come again and receive them unto Himself. He makes this promise unto them. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, He made promises to His disciples. The Bible is filled with the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And as we read those promises, we are to be comforted and we are to be hopeful. We commit ourselves to the Lord because of the promise that He has made. We are His disciple because of the promise that He has made. Our promise is that there is a mansion that is prepared for us. The mansions of earth crumble. The mansions of earth have to be repaired. The mansions of earth have flaws and cracks. But there is an eternal mansion in heaven that awaits the soul of the righteous, the devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the obedient heart that hears His word and takes heed to that word. But Jesus promises His disciples. In Matthew 28:20, He gives them this promise. "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here upon the earth with you, but I'm going to be with you. Jesus is always with us. We can always be with the Lord Jesus Christ. At any moment, we can talk with Him. Discuss the troubles of our life with Him. Discuss the decisions and the choices that we must make with Him. Jesus is with us. In Revelation 22:21, the Bible closes with this great promise, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." We have the promise of present grace in our life. In every trouble and difficulty of life, there is God's grace that is available to enable us, to empower us, to get through the difficult time of our life. All of us stand in need of the grace of God. And that grace is present. That grace is promised. Hebrews 13:5-6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let it be without evil desire, the constant intent to have something more and something better. Let your life be without that." Covetousness is the desire to have things that we really don't need, that are not in our best interest, that really will sever our relationship with God. And let your heart be without that. Be content with such things as you have. One of the real problems of society today is discontent. We are not content. We want something bigger and something better all of the time. New fashions come on the market. New appliances come on the market. New automobiles come on the market. Be content with what you have. Learn to be content. And we can learn contentment and we can be content because of the promise that God has made. Listen to this promise. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God has made a promise that he is going to be with us. That he walks with us each day. That we can reach out to him at any moment that we have need. God promised the prophet Jeremiah when he called him. He said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. How was Jeremiah, as a young man, able to go to rebellious Israel and preach the message of God? And they rejected that message. They imprisoned Jeremiah. Because God said, I will be with you. Doesn't that help you in life, knowing that God is with you? When you get up in the morning and you go through the day and you go to bed at night, God has been with you. And he's going to be with you on the morrow. And he's going to be with you the rest of your life. And he's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. As long as we remain with the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we walk with him, as long as we seek him, as long as we obey him, he is going to be present with us. This is his abiding promise. The words that Jesus speak in John 14 are words of assurance. We can be assured, we can be convinced that what Jesus says, he is going to do. When God makes a promise to us, he is going to fulfill that promise. He is going to bring that word to pass. We have this exhortation given to us in Hebrews 10:22-23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. God is faithful to his promises. God will not fail to do what he says he will do, what he promises to us. And so we're to draw near unto God. And we're to draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, an honest heart. We're actually desiring to know God. We want to know him. We want to have a relationship with him. Our heart is true when we come to God. When we seek God, we're coming with a true heart, with a complete sacrificial desire to know him and serve him in full assurance of faith, without any doubt that God is able, that God is willing. Not only is God able to do what he says, but God is willing to do what he says. Did not God reach out to sinful man? Is not God seeking out for you this day as you hear his word? Can you not feel in your own personal life that God is reaching out to you, that God desires to know you, that God wants to know you, that God has an interest in you, that he cares about you, and that he is seeking you? And so we draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith because we have been washed with pure water and we have surrendered our conscience to him so that it no longer seeks evil, but rather it seeks right and it seeks truth and it desires to know. In 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God's promise to us is not dependent upon how we react to that promise. We may not believe in the promise, yet the promise remains. God will not withdraw the promise simply because we do not believe the promise, because God is faithful to that promise. Of course, his promises have conditions. We must desire to embrace that promise. We must desire to serve the Lord. We must surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to know him and desiring to follow him. But whatever our response to him is, does not negate the faithfulness of God to his promise. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 8, "Who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ?" If you come to God, surrender to God, become the disciple of Christ, then God will remain with you all the days of your life, and you'll be found blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a word of assurance, and we must accept that word, and we must believe that word. We have a word of knowledge in these words of Christ. We can know the Lord. We can know God. We can know his will. We can know that his promise is steadfast, that his promise is sure. We can know in this world, we can walk with the full assurance and the full knowledge that Jesus is preparing for us a mansion, that he's going to come again, and he's going to receive us unto himself. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul is in prison because of his faith in the Lord, because of his desire to appear before Caesar and preach unto even the Caesars of Rome the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. I'm suffering these things because of who I am, of the choice in life that I have made." And we must make choices, and we must make the right choices, because the choices that we make each day will affect our eternity. It will affect our future life, because this life will end. This life will terminate. This life is short and brief. "I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Why did Paul feel no shame in suffering for the Lord? "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul had committed his soul to the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was persuaded that God was able to keep him. Despite his present circumstance in life, despite the difficulty that he was having to endure, despite the imprisonment that he was experiencing, Paul knew that what he believed, that God was able to perform. He had that knowledge of God. And so he had that assurance of God. In Job 19, 25 and 26, and you realize that the book of Job is a book about a man who was suffering, a man who had lost his sons and his daughters, his flocks and his herds, and he had this horrific disease that was bringing such pain to him physically. And so the book of Job is about how a man deals with suffering and about his relationship with God. In chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job said, regardless of my present circumstance, I know that my Redeemer lives. I have the sure knowledge that God lives, and that in my flesh I shall see God. When Lazarus died and Jesus went down to Bethany speaking with Mary and Martha, Martha said, "I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day." We must have a sure knowledge that what Jesus spoke in John 14, 1 through 3 is indeed the truth of God. We must know that Jesus is going to return, and he's going to receive us unto himself, and that we're going to live in mansions of eternal glory. Ah, these are beautiful words. These are comforting words. These are assuring words. These are words that bring hope and resolve. Based upon these words of Christ, this promise of Christ, I urge you to embrace these words and let them be the comfort and the hope of your life. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.